sound words, Tape Ministry Queensland. It's now the 6th of September 1988, and we're at the City Tabernacle Baptist Church for the assembly meetings. This is the final assembly meeting, cassette number 11, and the guest speaker is Dr. Don Miller from the US of A. His subject this evening is unity.
Church needs power. The old church needs power. How are you going to get it? Build another program? Start another program? Build another building? How are you going to get it? I just ask you a question. You're only going to get it one way, friend. You're only going to get it on your knees. The passage that Stan read earlier tonight, Psalm 133, stands out like a skyscraper in the Old Testament. Because if what Psalm 133 talks about could be experienced tonight inside this building, and you become a piece of contagious Christianity and sell it back to your local congregations, you can change your country in your lifetime. You see, when the body gets united, something will happen. A long time ago, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that they may all be two. What? Three? Four? Divided? Shattered? Fragmented? Say it. One. And over these 1900 years, He's never bugged the Father and prayed it again, because He knows that one day it's going to happen. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment, the oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. It is as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Are you really ready for a real revival tonight? If real revival were to fall upon this assembly tonight, God's kind of revival, could you hack it? Could you handle it? Could you hold it? I'm very much afraid that many of us are a lot like a house in upstate New York some years ago. Beautiful old house. Three-storied house. Had stood there for well over 150 years. Built back in the days when they stood the test of time. Well, after the war was over, growth began to come in that city, and new developments were being developed all around that house. And the day came when they turned the current on for all those new developments that surrounded this old house. And the new transformers, the new wires, the new current, the new blast of power that struck that area of new homes also encompassed the old house. And it could not handle the new current. Its old wires overheated, and it burned to the ground. And I'm very much aware that many of us, as we sit around in our church services, wanting God to do something in our world, if He ever did it, some of us couldn't handle it. But friends, I want you to know that revival is on the way. You're either going to get in on it, or God will pass us by. I don't know about you, but I want to be in on it. I want to be in on it. I'm praying that God will get me ready so I can handle it when it comes. As you look at this little passage of Scripture, first I want to take a little look at some words, a little study of words in there. He says, "Behold how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, would you agree with me tonight that if it's good for brethren to dwell together in unity, it is bad when they do not dwell together in unity? Amen? Okay. He says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, if it is pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity, would you also agree with me that it's very unpleasant when brethren do not dwell together in unity? Say something, please. Help clear your throat every time you do it. You see, it's good and it's pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then that word brethren interests me. I read a little passage over in the book of Genesis. They had an argument between a fellow and his nephew, talking about Abraham and Lot, you know. And says there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then on the land, watching these two so-called believers work it out. Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen." And hear this, "We be brethren." The first time the word ever occurred in Scripture. For brethren to dwell together in unity, this makes the difference. When you and I can recognize that we are brethren and we are sisters in the Lord. Now, we're not born brethren. We're not born brethren by nature. We're born brethren by the new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have ever met Him as your Savior and as your Lord, friend, we are on common ground and we should be different. We should work different, talk different, live different than all the people who are not brethren. Am I right? It is good and it is pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. That means a lot to me. There are people in this room tonight that I feel much closer to than I do my own living brother, Roland, who lives in Pennsylvania yet. What does it mean to be a brother in Christ? When I lay dying in a hospital in Dallas, Texas in 1975, 300 miles away lived my brother Leroy. And all the while I was in that hospital, I never even got a phone call from him. I did not get a letter from him. I did not get a card from him. And yet he was born in the same womb as I was. And yet at the same time in my crisis, brother after brother, sister after sister were coming to my room and bathing me with their prayers. Folks, I believe with all my soul to be a brother in Jesus Christ and to be a brother with one another is beyond all human relationship. And it grieves my soul when I find brothers not getting along with brothers in the kingdom. Are you hearing me? I received a phone call recently from the state of Arizona. A pastor called me and he said, "Oh, would you please come and conduct a prayer conference for us? We need a prayer conference." He said, "Brother Miller, my church just split right down the middle. Tell me tonight how people who claim to have been born by the same Savior, washed in the same blood, written in the same book of life, can act like that in the kingdom. Somebody is lying. God says it is good, it is pleasant when brothers and sisters work together, dwell together, act together, live together, talk together, sing together, labor together. Everything. That dwelling together does not mean you're sleeping in the same bed with one another. It means that what you're doing is doing it in total unity." I believe it's something to be a brother. But I want you to look at the illustrations he uses in there. I'm fascinated by the illustrations God uses in Scripture. That helps a simple fellow like me understand a few things. First, he said in verse 2, it's like the precious ointment, that oil, upon the head that ran down upon the beard. Now, you ought to take a quick look at where that came from back in the 8th chapter of Leviticus. Listen to it. The day that happened to this beloved fellow Aaron, the Bible says Moses took that anointing oil, that ointment, whatever way you want to call it, he took that anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle first, and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And then he sprinkled blood upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels. Then, fourthly, he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Now, I want you to get the order. He sanctified the building. Then he sanctified the things within it, including the people within it. The membership, if you please. Then he sanctified the altar. And fourthly, he sanctified the priest. In most churches today, if anything ever goes wrong, who will they blame first? Who will they blame first? The preacher. He's the guy that gets it in the neck. He's the first one to go. But I want you to know God's order of anointing is the building, the people in it, the altar before it, and then the preacher. And if people who sit in pews today could realize the magnitude of what it means to be under the anointing of God, then we have a responsibility to see that building, people, altar, preacher, everything, walk together, work together, weep together, pray together, labor together under one solid band of spiritual unity. He says it's like that ointment. Now, I don't know about you. That word ointment reminds me of something when I was a child. Do any of you this far away know what Watkins ointment is? Have you ever seen that? You know what that is. It came in a little round can like that. Now, my mother used it for everything. If it wouldn't heal you, it would give it to you. It just gets you. But any time anything would ever happen to any of us, Mama would always run for that can of Watkins ointment. You do know what I'm talking about. I love to talk to old-timers. They knew a lot. There are two qualities about that business that really helped my soul to understand. First of all, it had a healing quality about it that I really loved. I can remember one day when I was a little boy doing some hot rodding with my tricycle. You know what a tricycle is, don't you? And I was riding down the hill by our home. Back in those days, it wasn't paved road, and I just had a nice runway that I could go down that hill with that tricycle. Well, in the country where I grew up, they have snow, they have ice, and they would put cinders on there at the winter time, and then the cinders would get stuck out to the edge, piled along the edge of the road. And I can remember one day I was coming down that hill with that tricycle, having a great time, and then wheeled that tricycle in towards our driveway into our home and got that front wheel tangled up in all those cinders. And that tricycle went all over, and I went all over the top of it, and my face went right straight down about 6 feet all the way through all those cinders. Well, I screamed for my mother, and she went out and got some water out of the well, cold water, and washed my face. And then she started to put the Watkins ointment on. I mean, all over my face. And there was nothing but blood from here to here everywhere. And the moment she put it on, I could sense it, the sensations of healing. I could feel it already beginning to take place. And there is not a scar on my face today from all that accident. The ugliness of that face is not due to that event. It's others, but there is a healing quality about it. And I'm wondering if the good Lord isn't telling us today, in our churches, let some healing fall on the body. Because there are a lot of hurts out there. And I believe that when we get together in our churches and in our body, and you can do it here and make it work in every church in all of Queensland. Wherever you go, under the anointing of God's ointment here, he says it's like the precious ointment. What is working together in unity is like that ointment. Wherever you operate, there will be a healing quality follow you. Are you hearing me? Well, I think some more about that ointment. I used to smell it. It had a good smell to it. Had a good odor to it. A lot of menthol in it. In other words, it had a fragrance. And I loved at times just to take that old can, uncork it, and just do that to it. It smelled good. And I somehow believe that the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us here that if we'll work together in unity in the name of Jesus Christ in our churches, it'll begin to smell good out there in the community. I'm sure you don't have anybody here, but back in Texas where I live, I have talked to lost people and invited them to my church and say, I'm not going to that church. It stinks, because I know the way some people work against each other. Do you know any churches tonight that stink? They tell me that in France, there is a little town that is supposed to be the perfume capital of the world. And they tell me that there are no screens on the windows because there are no flies in the city. Wouldn't that be great? Why are there no flies? They say that it is so fragrant in that town that a fly cannot stand it. Wouldn't it be great tonight if every Baptist in Queensland had a double dose of God's fragrance, of that anointing, and wherever you walk and wherever you work and wherever your church operates and wherever this ministry extends itself to the borders of your country, it would have such a fragrance before God and in the community that people would be attracted to you because of the odors of spirit that are there. Are you hearing me? No time to stink in God's kingdom. We ought to smell good in God's kingdom. I remember a preacher boy when I was in Baylor University years ago. I could hardly sit by him in class. He stunk so much. And I had to swallow my pride one day and recommend to him that he buy some deodorant. And I think God's deodorants need to fall upon us as a body today to make us and form us into a sweet body of sweet-smelling savor for the Lord. Well, he uses another illustration there that I kind of like. Not only is it like the ointment, what? Brethren working together in unity is like that ointment. But he said it's like the dew. It's like the dew of Hermon. Have you ever studied dew? Do you know what dew does? Do you ever study dew? Dew is an interesting subject. You ever wake up in the night and say, I'm going out there and watch some dew now. And the moment that dew starts to fall, boy, here comes a blob. Here comes another blob. Another blob. Is that the way dew does? What does dew do? What does dew does? Will you agree that dew, whenever it falls, comes silently? Have you ever heard it fall? And I see so many in our churches today. They just have to go around tooting their own horn, you know. Say, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. But somebody who will work together with one another in the spirit of love, he says, is like the dew. And I rather believe that you and I will go about our service for God totally silent, not wanting any recognition, not looking for any glory, not looking for any honor, that somehow through what you do, you become so transparent that He gets all the honor and all the glory. And there's something else about dew that interests me. I've gone out in the night and sat down in my backyard and said, I'm going to watch the dew fall tonight. I'm going to watch it. I've sat out there for hours and never saw it fall. But I knew it was all over me. You see, dew operates totally unnoticed. Don't have to hang titles on it. Don't have to do any promotion for it. Say, come and watch the dew. Come and watch the dew. No, no. Totally quiet. Unnoticed. Have you ever watched the things that divide people? That divide churches? Divide bodies? Boil them down. They're usually little things. Not big things. Many times they're things of ignorance. We have not known the facts. And so oftentimes they're items of pride, clashes between another. That's what dew does. But it reminds us, he says it is, brethren dwelling together in unity is just like that, working silently and totally unnoticed, that somehow a higher power gets all the glory. You know, I think in many cases today, I see God's people fighting, but we're fighting the wrong enemy. We're gnawing at one another. Do you do that in Australia? Or is that mostly in my country? Remember when I was a boy, I used to like to go to the county fair that they'd have in our town. You know what a county fair would kind of be like, wouldn't you? All the farmers bring everything in. And one thing that I always liked to watch is when they used to bring those great big teams of horses in. They were gigantic. 17, 18 hands high. And the particular event that caught my attention was that here would be a team hitched up to another team, and the apparatus between them, and they would start pulling against each other. And the one that made the other team give in would naturally be the winner. And in my little boy's mind, as I would watch them pulling against one another, great big muscles sticking out all over and flecks of perspiration white upon their flanks, in my little mind, I'd say, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful? And how much could they pull if they just got together and pulled all four of them in the same direction? And I wonder what it would be like in our churches tonight if instead of fighting one another, criticizing one another, downing one another, saying, well, I don't agree with that person, and I don't agree with that way they're doing it. Give all that up and start pulling together. Man, I wonder what we could pull. But there's something else about do that interests me. In Texas, we suffered droughts quite often. I remember some years ago, we had quite a drought going on in Texas that lasted for years. The drought was so bad that Baptists had gone to sprinkling and the Methodists began using a damp rag. But you that tasted drought, have you ever watched a little flower dry up because of lack of rain? And to see the corn begin to shrivel because there was no rain? To see blades of grass begin to dry up because there was no rain? And the sun goes down, and a little blade of grass says to a neighboring blade of grass, said, I don't think I can make it past tonight. I'm just as dry as I could be. And a little rose that shriveled into a knot says to a neighboring rose, I don't think I'll make it through the night. And then in the night, something happens. Something falls all over that blade of grass. Something falls all over those little blossoms. And it has a magical effect upon them. And before the sun rises in the morning and the light begins to shine, the little blade of grass has begun to open up. And he says to his neighbor, I think I can make it another day. Something refreshed my body in the night. And oh, what it would be if God's children would get a grip on God tonight to such a degree that you and I would be determined under God that we will work together, live together, pray together, serve together in this great state under the banner of Jesus Christ and walk in unity at any price. We would be a refreshing to our towns, to our communities, to everybody. Are you hearing me a little bit? I don't know about you, but I need refreshing. I think the old church needs refreshing tonight. There's something else about do. You ever try to stop it? Now tonight I'm going to sit out there and keep every bit of do off my grass. I don't want any do on my grass. I want my grass to be dry. You stand out there in the backyard and try to keep. Can you keep it off? It's unstoppable. Say it. It's unstoppable. And I believe brothers and sisters working together in the kingdom of God and in that local church and in this body of Queensland Baptists working together in unity at any price, you will be unstoppable. There's no enemy in this state that can stop you. A praying person and a praying church is totally unstoppable. And when I finish tomorrow night at Ipswich, God willing, I will have poured 22 hours of my life into about 11 days of time here. And I'm hoping that you will understand the spirit with which I'm trying to bear my heart and my life, pleading with you tonight. In Jesus' name, whatever you have to do to bury all hatchets, bury all differences, and go out of here in total unity. And I exhort you then to pour your lives into each other as God directs us to do. Well, there's something else about do. The moment do has done its task, the sun begins to shine. The do says to the blade of grass and to the resurrected little flower, he says, bye-bye now. I gotta go. The sun has come. And scientists tell me that the moment the sun comes up, the dew leaves and goes back towards the sun. And could the Holy Spirit be trying to say to us tonight, in simple terms, that brothers and sisters working together not only is good in the sight of God, pleasant in the sight of God, God loves it, God likes it, and it's like the dew, that when it is done its task here on earth, all it has to say to one another is, bye-bye now, I gotta go. I'm going home. I was able to lead my daddy to Jesus Christ when he was 73 years of age. My mother about the same time. My mother was baptized when she was 80 years old. Dad was 73. They had 5 years to serve the Lord after that. I mean, they were there Sunday morning, Sunday night. Dad, a retired carpenter, helped to rebuild that little Baptist church in Pennsylvania in his late 70s. Mama went home to glory first. But I'll never forget Daddy's last words. I'm going home to see Mama. Will swallow all of personal attention and be able to say, I am here to do my task, as simple as it might be, because one of these days, I'm going home. I've done my task. Now, a quick study about unity. Just because we're members of the same church doesn't mean we're walking together in unity. Just because we live in the same house doesn't necessarily mean we're walking together in unity. Why is it that we have to have a tragedy sometimes to get us together? There are two great giants in Texas, spiritual giants, Jack Taylor and Manly Beasley. Both of them great evangelists, great, great scholars. But some time ago, Jack Taylor began to develop a new kind of theology that was a little bit different than some of us. And Manly Beasley shouted from the pulpits, "That's heresy." But about 2 months ago, Manly Beasley went to the hospital. He spent a lot of time in the hospital. He's been a very sick man. But Manly Beasley was at the point of death in Baylor University Hospital in Dallas just a few months ago. And Jack Taylor drove over to see him. They had been at odds. Not because of Jack, but because of what Manly had said. They were walking on two different roads. So Manly lay there with tubes coming out of his body everywhere. Couldn't speak because he had stuff in his throat and his nose everywhere. But he managed to get it out. And he asked Jack to come over to the bed. Manly said, "Jack, would you please forgive me?" And two old giants hugged each other there in that hospital. Is it any wonder why Manly is getting better now? See, it takes a giant to say, "I have done you wrong. I've set you in." It takes a giant to apologize. Brothers and sisters, we ought to get together in love and never have a tragedy to bring us together again. Are you hearing me? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment. As you study that a little bit better, that means that that guy was soaked from top to bottom. Literally soaked, saturated. And the same thing is used in the New Testament when he talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit to walk out of this room tonight totally soaked in the Holy Spirit. That's why he says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. As a drunken guy is soaked, the Spirit of God ought to come upon you and I, that you and I can walk out of here so soaked under the blessed Spirit of God that we not let anything divide us. You see, this business of unity brings us very close together. Short time ago, I was in Israel doing some prayer conferences, and I had been asked to come and speak to the annual meeting of all evangelicals of Israel. Met in an Anglican church on the shorelines of the Sea of Tiberias. Three or four different people spoke in front of me. There were three representatives of the Israeli government there to see what the evangelicals were going to say. They were monitoring us. And I listened to the first three speak. They talked about, well, we must establish rapport. We've got to develop dialogue, all those great big words, you know, that mean nothing. And finally came time for me to speak, and I went back to the Old Testament, and I used about everything in the Old Testament I could bring in the time slot that I had. And I said, brothers and sisters, if you ever want to get together in this country, there's only one way you're ever going to do it. And that's on your knees. In this very country, just a few short months ago, through the videotapes, Dr. Brian Spicer was giving the appeal that I give for people to come and commit themselves to prayer. There were Baptists in that place who had never walked an aisle in their lifetime, but there were two men who came at the answer of that appeal and were kneeling side by side right down here. They didn't know one another were there, but they were side by side. And when in that, on the videotapes, I asked for the people to take one other person by the hand and pray at that climactic moment for one another, those two men joined hands and prayed for one another. The uniqueness about it was that those two men, those two deacons, had not talked together for months. And Monday, the pastor and two other deacons had already set up to go to see both of those men to put them back together. And when they arrived at their homes, they found they didn't need to talk about it. They were already back together. On one's knees. Now, unity is not all doing the same thing, thinking the same things, saying the same words, and be a bunch of parrots. I have in my hands a flashlight. It has three different operations. I could turn it on one way, and it shoots out a sharp kind of light, pinpointed light that aims itself in a certain direction. There's another light. It's not quite as sharp. It's a little bit more mellow, but it enlarges its scope. There's another light in it. It sounds the alarm. All operating from the same power, but having a different function. And there is so much variety in God's kingdom, I'm glad we're not all alike, but there is an area within the body that we can walk together in unity and be able to do our task and not worry how the other side is doing it. I do not hear that guy say, well, I don't like the way you're doing it, you blasted old light, making a lot of red marks all over the place. Can't you just shine like the rest of us? And that red one say, listen, no, you're not warning anybody about it. Just shine, that's all you're doing, shine. No, Jesus said, before you say anything, shine. You see, unity is not all doing the same thing. It is rather the right use of the common energy. And that energy is Jesus Christ. And if you've got Him in your heart, you have an imperative of God to walk with everybody else who has the same Jesus in your heart. Now, hear me tonight. Anybody who loves Jesus, I'm going to love. Let me say it again. Some of you didn't hear me. Anybody who loves Jesus, I'm going to love. We may not walk alike. We may not burp alike. We may not spit alike. We may not do a lot of things alike. And I'd just like to ask somebody, do you love Jesus? I was standing by the open tomb where Jesus was buried. And I noticed some people looking real happy around there. That's not usually the case with some of God's folks. And I went over to a lady and said, I believe you love Jesus. Amen, she said. She grabbed me like that. I thought you were going to break my neck. Here are a bunch of folks from California, way overseas. We weren't of the same denomination. But you know what? We both love Jesus. Isn't that the way it ought to operate? Isn't that the way? But there's something else here I must lay upon you. It is as the dew of Hermon, but it's also as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now watch this. Watch it. There's a different kind of dew now, for he points to there, a singular place. He talks about the blessing, a singular event. And he says, there the Lord commanded life forevermore. And hear me tonight, that 133rd picture in the book of Psalms is pointing to the day when Jesus Christ died upon that hill called Calvary. And you will discover that he died and the sun went down. And what this man is unlocking here for us hundreds of years before is that when the dew began to fall upon the dead body of the Lord Jesus hanging upon that cross, when all had left and gone, they tell us in the New Testament how they came and wrapped his body. But it was wrapped in a different way. Not only the burial wrappings, but the wrapping that dried up the dew that was upon his body. There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Back during the Civil War in our country, there was a black man saved by the name of John Jasper. He was saved in an old tobacco warehouse. After the war ended, God called this black man to preach. Oh, did he preach? He had a friend in Richmond called Dr. William Hatcher, dignified, scholarly pastor of the First Baptist Church of Richmond. John Jasper grew a church in Richmond of over 5,000 members. He never had one day of schooling. He did not go to college. He did not have seminary. But in every service, 3 o'clock service, every Sunday afternoon, there would be one white body in that black sea of 5,000 faces. Dr. William Hatcher would be seated on the front row, the distinguished pastor of the First Baptist Church of Richmond. And then Monday, Dr. Hatcher would sit with John and he would teach him to read. He never taught the black man how to preach. You cannot teach a black man how to preach. But he taught him how to read. John Jasper lived until he was almost 94. He preached his last sermon at age 94. And God called him home. Both were well up in years. The black man gone to glory. John Jasper. 2 years after he passed away, Dr. Hatcher was on his deathbed. And the last words that the distinguished white pastor said, "Hello, John. Hello, John. Hello, John." And he went to glory. My Bible tells me that once in Christ Jesus, they become a brother and a sister. You obliterate all obstacles and all divisions, and you can at this point of time be one in Christ Jesus. Let's stand. I'm going to ask him to put a song on the screen now. You do not know this. It's called Victory in Jesus, and I want you to learn it. It'll only take a moment. It's so easy to learn. I'm talking about victory tonight, and if we could go out of here with victory in our hearts, the joy of the Lord would be upon us. Trying to get it up there, and I'm going to let the organist play it through just one time. You're going to pick up the words as we go, and I want you to sing at night with a note of victory. Then I'm going to ask you to do something very precious. Flip her on. That's it. Organist, would you play it for us? You come, my brother, and lead us. You're much more capable. I want you to sing it now. I heard an old, old story. Sing it out.
I heard an old, old story.
Time to take them all. But isn't it great to be in a victory? Isn't it great to be in a victory? We're not defeated. I'm going to do something tonight. I'm going to ask Fred, if he will, to come down and just kneel here in front, please. I'm going to dub this beloved man with a title that I hope can be carried across this entire state. I'm going to name him the Shepherd of Queensland. You hear it? At the helm of this great denomination, he's your shepherd. And if he's your shepherd, you are what? You are what?
Sheep.
All the rest of you are sheep. I don't care what position you have, you can only be one shepherd. Now, when the sheep stay sheep, you can have a great denomination. But when a lot of sheep start being shepherds, you're going to have divisiveness as long as you live. Now, I'm going to ask without any singing, if you're a preacher, a pastor, a God-called preacher, whether you're retired, whether you've been ordained, not if God has called you to be a preacher and you're in service of the Lord somewhere in His kingdom, and you're willing to say tonight, if it's good for brethren to dwell together in unity and it's pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity, I'd like to see the pastors tonight peel out of this auditorium and come down and just kneel around your shepherd and in silence be able to say, Brother Shepherd, I'm going to follow to the best of my ability. As you walk in the will of God, I want to follow you and I want to be united with you. Come on.
Oh!
I will let you stand occasionally so that you can rest that portion that you need to rest after you've been sitting. Let's turn to 537. 537, which speaks of the trust that we can have in the Saviour that leads us all the way. Faith and trust. We'll sing verses 1 and 3 of this hymn, 537. Said,
amen.
Amen to that. What a wonderful assurance that he leads us all the way. And then in 570, we have his wonderful protection. He's a sovereign protector. Now, I'm not so sure that this hymn is as well known, perhaps, as the two we've just sung. Could I have an indication of who does not know 570? Well, some people are going to get put on their mettle right now. They don't know about this. I'll ask the choir to sing the first verse through for you. It's a grand hymn, both in its musical style and in the tremendous words that it has. Paul Harrison has taught it to us recently during his ministry here, and we've come to love this hymn. So the choir will sing through the first verse, and then we'll sing the whole of the hymn together. Extraction in the congregation, surely that stirred you, the musical style. And look who it was written by, D. Emlyn Evans. Right, let's sing it, a grand hymn, grand message.
A sovereign protector, I
go home now and teach that to all your people that don't know it, and learn to love it. 658. This speaks to us of the hope that is ours. And I'd like to read from Scripture the origin of this hymn, as you see it, above the verses in your hymn book. And it's from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2-5, which speaks of the mountain of the Lord. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. What a great hope that speaks of, when the Lord's dominion shall reign supreme. That's what this hymn is about, and it's the hope that you and I have. We'll sing verses 1, 2, 5, and 6.